Hi, everyone. Welcome to the Faith Christian Podcast. At Faith Christian, our purpose is to help people find and follow Jesus. For more information about Faith Christian, check out our website, fccnp.org, or stop by on a Sunday morning. We'd love to meet you. Now, we hope you enjoy this recent teaching from Faith Christian Church. We sing of your amazing grace as we turn our attention to the love that you displayed for us on the cross and the power that you displayed for us in an empty tomb. That our greatest fear, our greatest need has been met. That we no longer have to fear death. That we no longer have to fear or be captive by sin. Because of your amazing grace, we have been set free. And Father, today we celebrate that. We celebrate who you are. We celebrate what you've done. Thank you for bringing us to this moment. Thank you for bringing us to this room, to this broadcast. Thank you for bringing us together, that we might lift up our voices in adoration. We might lift up our voices in worship and in praise for the one who is alive, who death has no claim, the one who has defeated the grave. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? But together, we celebrate the victory of Jesus. We celebrate life. We celebrate our risen Lord. And God, now as we come to Scripture, we ask that you to speak to us. God, we read your words because we need you to speak into every part of our lives. Would you do that today? Would we hear from you? Move in our hearts, move in our heads, move that into our hands and our feet, and teach us how to love better. That's our prayer today in the name of the risen Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, happy Easter to you. Welcome to Faith Christian. So glad we get to have this time together this morning to worship, to celebrate the resurrection. Great to see so many of you. A lot of folks in from out of town visiting family. Thanks for making this a part of your holiday weekend. It's an honor. I truly feel it is an honor to celebrate the resurrection with you. And I just need to tell you before I dig too far in today, you are not here by accident. You have not tuned into this online broadcast on accident. We've been praying for you. We've been praying. We believe that this day is a very important day in your journey towards God. We have a lot of different people here, people from different backgrounds, people with different life experiences, people with different political positions, people with different social positions, people with different economic positions. In the room today, we have people who believe in God. We have people who don't believe in God. We have people who aren't sure what they believe about God, but whatever brought you here, you are not here by accident. This is an important day in your journey towards God. When I was growing up, my best friend in the world was this kid named Chris Riddle. Chris was a year older than I was. We went to the same church, went to different schools, but we went to the same church. And so for all of our childhood, we were in Sunday school together and junior church together and church choir and all the other things. We did all those things together. Spent a lot of time hanging out in the back of a church building while our moms and dads were up singing in choir practice and things like that, looking for stuff to entertain ourselves and there in the old church building in Tennessee. Chris and I would spend most Sunday afternoon at one or the other's home because we didn't go to the same school. We'd spend all that time together playing ball in the yard, playing tiny soldiers in the basement, whatever it took. We would just spend all that time we could together. His family and my family, we spent a lot of time together, our families. We went on vacation together, went to the Great Smoky Mountains, we went to Disney World a couple of times together. Chris's dad had a boat. His dad's the one who taught me how to fish and how to water ski. My dad didn't fish, so he taught me those things. Chris and I grew up together, my very best friend growing up. Well, as we got older, my family moved away, and Chris and I didn't get to see each other as much as we used to, of course, as we got into our high school age. Eventually, we both grew up, went to college, different states. We began our careers, we began our families. I still remember the phone call that brought me the news of his death. He had just a few months before had received a diagnosis of leukemia, and it was bad. I remember the surreal experience as a young man standing at the grave, not of an older relative, not of an ancestor, but standing at the grave of a friend, a contemporary, a close friend, a best friend. If Jesus had a best friend, it was this guy that we call John. one of his followers, one of his disciples. And when Jesus was crucified, all of the other disciples, those 12 closest followers, all of the other disciples were hiding, but not John. No, not John. John risked his life to be with Jesus while he hung on the cross, there with his mother watching him die. But when John visited his friend's grave just a few days later, it went much differently than he imagined. Here's how he records it for us in his biography of Jesus. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Now, just so you know, when John refers to the other disciple in that verse, and he says, the one that Jesus loved, he's referring to himself. He doesn't want to name himself there, so he uses the third person. He didn't want to write, "I'm John, Jesus' best friend." He didn't want to write that, but it was true. He could have said that. Matter of fact, John was the one guy in the whole universe who ever could have worn the t-shirt. Have you seen this t-shirt? It says, "Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite." John could have worn it. I'd like to have it, but John could have worn it. Mary Magdalene, she was the first on the scene. She was a close friend of Jesus's too. And she was understandably rattled when she found Jesus's tomb open and the body missing. She assumed someone had taken it, maybe grave robbers, maybe radicals, maybe it was the authorities. It really unsettled her, so Mary ran to find Peter and John, and when they heard the news, Peter and John bolt out of the house. Look at verse 3. Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. I love this. I've mentioned this before. I love this moment in Scripture because John is writing about the pivotal moment in human history. He's writing about the most important thing that has ever happened, and yet he still finds a way to mention that he outran Peter on the way to the tomb. I love that. No brag, just fact. I smoked him. I guess that's what you get when you leave dudes to write the Bible. I guess we'll talk about that another day. But what follows is the moment John believed that Jesus was alive again. You see that? He went in, and he saw, and he believed. He sees the grave clothes that had been placed on Jesus just before he was buried. He watched that happen, and he knew what that meant. Of all of the disciples, John was the first one to realize, he was the first one to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. But there's another disciple whose faith in the resurrection is recorded in the same chapter, John chapter 20, that we just read from. This other disciple goes by the name of Thomas. And his decision to believe came more than a week after John's. And that delay is why Thomas is known in most Christian circles as, how do we know him? Doubting Thomas. Yeah, you know that. Doubting Thomas, which is very accurate, but really, really unfair, isn't it? I mean, we don't call Peter denying Peter, even though he did. We don't call Judas betraying Judas, even though he did. And yet Thomas is forever linked to these days before he put his faith in the resurrection of Jesus. But did Thomas have less faith, or did Thomas have less opportunity? Look what happens, verse 24. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands put my fingers into them and place my hand in the wound in his side. The other disciples by this point had seen Jesus for themselves, but Thomas only had their reports to go on. And notice Thomas doesn't say, I'll never believe that. That's not the posture he takes, like some people do today. He left room for the possibility that he would believe, but he insisted that he would have to see Jesus for himself. I think Thomas was a logical person. I think Thomas valued evidence. I believe that Thomas did not want to be guilty of groupthink. I mean, we've all seen people who just follow the crowd and trust claims that are not true or believe things that are false just because everyone else believes them. Thomas didn't want to do that. He knew that people can become emotionally or relationally invested in a belief, in an idea, and completely lose their objectivity. Thomas did not want to be that guy. You know, most of us think we are tough to fool. Most of us think we've got a pretty high meter when it comes to being deceived, but research proves again and again and again, we're not that difficult to deceive. According to an investigative reporter, many of us believe things that are not true, and we believe them for a long time. Let me give you some examples. I remember one of my elementary textbooks stated that the Great Wall of China is visible from space. Have you ever heard that? The Great Wall of China is visible from space. Sounds empirical, doesn't it? Sounds scientific, but according to NASA, it's not true. It's not true. My mom told me that cracking my knuckles would give me arthritis. Turns out, she just didn't like the sound. Yeah. The head of a joint replacement team at a major U.S. hospital says knuckle cracking does not cause arthritis. The cracking sound is just nitrogen bubbles bursting in your joint. However, telling your mom she's wrong could be fatal. So deal with that. Have you ever heard that it takes chewing gum 7 years to digest in the human body? Not true. We all know that chewing gum, if you swallow it, automatically shows up on the bottom of a desk at a local elementary school. Or this one. A coin dropped from the top of the Empire State Building will kill you if it strikes you on the head, right? Wrong. It'll hurt, but it's not going to kill you. Marie Antoinette's famous line, "Let them eat cake," probably didn't say that. The rumor that Walt Disney's is cryogenically frozen and kept in a thing underneath Sleeping Beauty's castle in Disneyland until science has the ability to bring his genius back from the dead, not the case. He was cremated. And you've heard, I know you've heard this one, you've heard that we only use 10% of our brains. That is only true for people on Facebook. Everyone else is using most of their brains. Now, should Thomas have believed his friends? Yeah. Yeah, he should have. But he wanted as much evidence as he could get. He had been Jesus' friend, and he wanted to see Jesus alive. He did not want to treat a fantasy or a hope as fact. And you know, Thomas, here we are 2,000-some years later in Christian circles, Thomas is often shamed for his doubt. But since all of us, when we're honest, all of us wrestle with doubt on some level, I think there's some lessons we can learn from Thomas. The first one is this. Thomas acknowledged his doubt. And that took courage. Because all of Thomas's friends, all of his peers, all of his contemporaries, all of them were ahead of him when it came to this thing of believing that Jesus had come back from the dead. They had seen Jesus, so they believed. Thomas hadn't seen him yet. And so he was slow to get there. So Thomas, you know, he could have kept quiet about his doubts. He could have pretended like, oh, I'll just go along with the flow. I'll pretend like I don't have these doubts. He could have pretended that he was in agreement with all of them, but Thomas opted for transparency. And there's no indication that Thomas was condemned or shamed by the other disciples for his doubt. We all know that the Bible celebrates faith. And we're a church, so obviously we are for faith. But a lot of believers, probably every believer, has experienced doubt on some level. Even if we claim to believe everything the Bible says, we claim to believe everything the Bible teaches, we can still doubt that it's relevant. We can still doubt that it's right for us. There are all kinds of doubts, many levels and layers of doubt. If you're to go back and start listing all of the people in the Bible who wrestled with doubt, do you realize you'd have to include some of the great heroes of faith? Names like Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, David, John the Baptist. Some of these great heroes of faith, they wrestled with doubt. So if you have doubts, admitting them is essential if you really want to grow your faith eventually. Pretending to believe for the sake of your spouse or for your friends, for the sake of your parents, for the sake of your Christian friends, that's counterproductive. Now look, can I get on my soapbox for a minute? I do not recommend that you use social media to discuss your doubts. I don't think it's wise to work your doubt into every conversation. But if your faith is weak, you really should share your struggle with believers who can handle knowing it. If they are mature, they will not pressure you to be dishonest. They will not pressure you to pretend. They will not punish you for having doubts. The Bible says, be merciful to those who have doubt. Sometimes Christians aren't the most merciful people, are we? Especially when it comes to those who don't believe exactly like we do or have doubts. But real, mature friends who are believers, they will support you. They'll challenge you to keep searching, keep looking for reasons to believe, but they'll love you all the way. I ran across this great story about this college professor, major university professor. His wife died, and in that crisis of grief, he lost his faith. He'd been a strong Christian for all of his life. He lost his faith when his wife died. He was a part of what we would call a small group, and he told those in that group, his closest Christian friends, he told them about his struggle with faith. And rather than scolding him, rather than saying, you got to figure this out, dude, they told him, I love this, they told him that they would believe for him. And when he confessed to them, I really don't feel like praying right now, they said, oh, it's okay. We will pray for you as long as you need us to. And they did for months. Until one day he said to them, I'm back. Thanks for sticking with me. Today, I can I pray for you? If that's you, if you don't feel like praying, I'll pray for you. If you're not sure you believe, I'll believe for you while you continue to investigate, while you continue to ask questions. And by the way, if you struggle for doubt, if you struggle with doubt, you should try to understand where your doubt originated. Where does the doubt come from? One day, Jesus asked some of his followers this question, why are your hearts filled with doubt? So if you have some doubts, have you tried to answer Jesus' question? Have you tried to figure out why? Let me give you a few of the possibilities. These may be the most common ones. I think some doubt grows out of our own personal pain. Makes sense, doesn't it? Jesus taught that personal problems and concerns are like thorns and weeds that choke out the work of God in our lives. Relationship problems, financial problems, health problems, religious trauma, church problems, employment issues, they can put your faith to the test. And problems can either drive us to God for comfort and for guidance, or they can tempt us to pull away from God because we feel like God hasn't been loyal to us. Some doubt grows from our personal pain. Another way that doubt emerges is through what I call spiritual self-neglect. Believers are never surprised. You would never be surprised when our church says, or when I say from this platform, hey, you should come to church every week that you're in town. You should be here every time that you can be. You should read your Bible regularly. You should pray consistently. You should connect with other Christians. You would never be surprised to hear me say that, would you? But sometimes, We are surprised when those things are not a regular part of our lives, and then later we realize that our faith isn't growing, that it's not as strong as it used to be, because we've neglected these things. So if you want a stronger faith, there are some obvious things, things that some people would tell you are meaningless religious rituals, but that they are actually things that will grow, strengthen, and help you keep your faith. Some people suffer from what I call secondhand doubt. I like that phrase. I came across that a couple weeks ago. I like that term, secondhand doubt. We live in the most connected world in history. Everyone has access to everyone else's thoughts, and we're beginning to realize that's not necessarily a good thing. But that includes everyone who doubts the reality of God. That includes everyone who doubts the resurrection of Jesus. It includes everyone who doubts that the Bible has any authority in our world. And the voices of doubt seem to be louder and louder and more determined than ever. And with all that doubt in the air, it's really difficult to avoid inhaling some of it. Don't allow yourself to be infected by secondhand doubt. And also, I need to say this, because I think this is important. There's a difference between disbelief and unbelief. Let me talk about this for a second. There's a difference between disbelief and unbelief. John Drummond, the author, says this: God can always distinguish the difference between doubt and unbelief. Have you thought about that difference? There's a difference between disbelief and unbelief. Disbelief means your faith is incomplete. You have some doubts. You're not there yet. Unbelief means you've rejected it, and you have no intention of trying to get there. So what do you do if you're in the doubter camp today? Maybe you'd say, you know, I'm not completely in the doubter camp, but yeah, I probably got one foot in the circle. We discussed the first step. The first thing that Thomas teaches us, which is acknowledging your doubt, being honest about it. But let's jump back to John chapter 20, and I want us to observe something else that Thomas did, because it must have been a really long week for Thomas, listening to his friends rattle on and on and on about seeing Jesus, about Jesus being alive. But look what happens, verse 26. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe my Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. My favorite thing about this moment is that Thomas actually believed quicker than he predicted that he would. Do you notice that? Thomas had said, "I'm not going to believe until I touch the wounds in his hands, until I put my hand in his side. I won't believe it until I touch him." And Jesus appears. Jesus offers him that opportunity to do exactly those things. What happens? Thomas doesn't do it. He just blurts out his faith. Just blurts out his faith. He trusts what his eyes are seeing, and he does exactly what Jesus tells him to do. He stops doubting and believes. And by the way, that's what Jesus wants you to do too. To stop doubting and believe. He's not wanting you to pretend. He's not wanting you to believe because someone somebody on the stage at church on Easter Sunday said you should. He's wanting you to believe because he came back from the dead. And when somebody comes back from the dead and you don't know it and you don't believe it, you're missing out. So if you ever struggle with any degree of doubt, I think Thomas models two more things for us to help us move forward. The next is this: stay close to believers even as you look for answers to your doubt. Stay close to believers, even as you look for answers. A week after Jesus appeared to all the other disciples, Thomas is still waiting for his own personal confirmation. All week long, he's been the holdout. He's been the slowpoke. He's been the doubter. But where is Thomas waiting? Do you notice where he was? He's not sulking at home. He's not wandering around the countryside. He's not seeking out some other rabbi to explore some different spiritual perspectives. He's not drowning his doubt at a pub. No, no. Thomas the doubter is hanging out with believers. And when Jesus shows up, Thomas was there. where Jesus was, to see him and to be able to believe. Listen to me. If you participate in this church, but you have to honestly say, I'm one of those people with doubts, I need you to hear me say this today. So please listen carefully. If you struggle with doubts and you're a part of this church, we thank God that you are here. This is why we exist. We are glad that you are here. And you are wise to be for choosing to be here. And you will be wise every time you choose to be with us. We're not sneering at you. We're not demeaning you behind your back. The fact is, there are doubters among us anytime we gather. And by the way, when there are doubters among us, it makes us a lot more like the first church, not less. Now, that doesn't mean that it doesn't matter whether or not you ever believe. It does matter. But it took some of us some time to get there. It took some of us some years to decide to step across that line of faith, and we want other people to have time to do that. God waited for us, and if God is waiting for you, well, you can hang with us until that day comes. And if you're a doubter, Jesus wants Thomas to serve as a kind of proxy for you. After Thomas called Jesus Lord and God, we read this in verse 29. Then Jesus told him, Thomas, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. That's all of us. That's all of us. Seeing Jesus in the flesh, touching the wounds on his body, that's not really an option for you and me. But here's the upside. Thomas took care of that for us. Thomas doubted for us. Thomas sought confirmation for us. And Jesus said, you are blessed if you believe it. The last thing, real quick, the last thing that Thomas models for us is that faith and doubt can coexist. Think about it. It wasn't like Thomas didn't believe anything that Jesus taught. It wasn't that he didn't believe in God, but he also had some doubts. Faith and doubt are not like an on-off switch on the wall to turn the light on and off. They're more like a dimmer switch. Sometimes faith seems to overwhelm the doubt. Sometimes doubt seems to over and obscure the faith. But for most of us, faith and doubt are present in our lives and are competing with each other. I love the conversation that Jesus had with this man. This man's son had been possessed by a demon. The demon was making his son do all kinds of dangerous things, harmful things, making him walk across fire, throwing him into fire pits, making the family miserable. And so in desperation, this father comes to Jesus looking for help. Here, listen to what he says, Mark chapter 9. Jesus, have mercy on us and help us if you can. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, I do believe. But help me overcome my unbelief. Help me overcome my which is it? Does he believe or does he not believe? Well, it's both. It's both. And some of you know exactly what this guy meant. Because you're not completely without faith, but you do have some doubts. Faith and doubt can coexist in the same person at the same time. I believe, but there are some things I have trouble believing. And that may be you today. I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. That's a pretty good prayer. And so I'm going to lead you in a moment of prayer today. If our communion team will go ahead and take their places, get ready to serve us communion. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I was introduced to this prayer many years ago, and I've shared it with a lot of people. I've probably shared it with some of you. And I'll admit, more than once, this has been my prayer too. I call it the doubter's prayer. The prayer is simply this. Lord, if you are real, make yourself real to me. So you can pray that prayer whether you believe anything about this or not. Whether it's your first time walking in a church building, someone drug you in here because it was Easter Sunday and you thought, I need to have lunch, so I better go to church too. If you've been coming to church, to this church since the day we opened the doors, maybe you're like me, you've been drugged to church since you were a baby, you can pray this prayer. Lord, if you are real, make yourself real to me. So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes, bow your heads for a minute. And I'm going to pray for you. And I want to start by giving you the opportunity to pray this prayer. Just as you sit there this morning, would you pray this prayer? Lord, if you are real, make yourself real to me. Father, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And help me not only to believe, but to trust. God, today we may find ourselves sitting in this Easter Sunday service. We may be like John and Peter, and we saw and we believed. Or we may be like Thomas, and it's taking us a moment to get there. We may be like Mary Magdalene, the first to see the empty tomb, to know something had happened, and to go and announce what she had seen. To each of those people, you were real. You showed yourself to be real. So God, we ask the same. If you are real, make yourself real to us.